Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us today here at Cross Point Church. All of you that are watching also by way of live stream, thank you so much for joining us as well. Well, let me make a couple of just preliminary announcements, and then we'll get into the message in a few minutes. I do want to let you know, for those that maybe weren't here last week, we are holding a free dinner of appreciation for all of the ladies and guys that are law officers, those that are police, the sheriff's department, anybody that is considered in law enforcement. We want to do something very nice for them. And if you would like to serve them on that evening, it's toward the end of March, you can sign up on the kiosk and you can become a volunteer. If you would like to buy a meal for a law enforcement officer, you can go to the table in the foyer and you can buy a meal for them. We need to buy all the meals for them. This is not in our budget. We're kind of stepping out by faith because we just feel that this is very important. Right now, we have 100 meals that have already been purchased. So thank you very, very much. Yeah, thank you very, very much. When you buy a ticket for an officer, you're going to get a thank you card to write a note on. And so that will go by somebody that particular night as just a thank you. You won't know who it is, and they won't know who it's from, but it'll be a generic thank you card that you write. Also, we have invitations also in the back, in the foyer at the table. So if you know law enforcement officers, you can get some invitations. You can take the invitations and give it to them, have them fill that out. RSVPs will be wonderful. Now, my wife and I, what I did is I just said, here's $100. I don't want to fill out cards. I'm just here, take care of it. So you write the thank you cards. Here's the money. I'm out of here, right? So if you want to kind of cut through the process like me and just buy 5 meals, they'll write the cards for you. I'll be here anyway, so I'll be serving. So, but you can do that. And we had somebody else gave $100 to buy 5 meals. So feel free to do that. Also, I wanted to mention Pastor Steve and Sarah Kibe are leaving. They have taken a church in Ohio as senior pastor, and he's excited about it. It's been something he's been wanting to do now for a few years. They are going to be moving soon. Steve is going to go before her because they want him in the pulpit preaching on the first Sunday in March. Sarah's going to stay a little bit longer than that through the third quarter because she's a teacher. And she wants to finish out the 3 quarters, then her and the kids will be joining her at that particular time. So I'm saying all to say this. On Thursday night, February 21st, right here in the main auditorium, we're going to have a fellowship, kind of a going-away fellowship for Sarah and Steve and the kids. It's going to be from 6 to 8 o'clock p.m. We're going to have some snacks, some food. You know, you can't have a fellowship without food, right? I mean, just the way it works in Christian circles. But it's going to be 2 hours. It's not a program. It's informal. So anytime between those 2 hours, you can drop in for 2 minutes, 30 seconds, 5 minutes, 30 minutes, 20 minutes. You can stay the whole 2 hours if you're really hungry, all right? You can just kind of stay back there and eat and talk to people and kind of hang out. But if you'd like to bring a thank you card or if you'd like to bring a gift, I'm sure they'd appreciate that. Obviously, you don't have to do any of that. But if you'd like to stop by from 6 to 8 on the 21st, please do that. I know that would mean a lot to them, people stopping by and saying goodbye. Also, I did want to mention, after this service, right after this service, right down front, we're having a meeting for anybody that's interested going in September to the country of Cambodia. We'll be doing a mission trip in Cambodia around the Phnom Penh area. Love for you to come for the meeting. You can come to the meeting. There's no obligation to do anything. We're just going to give you the information. You can take it and go, pray about it, and then you can let us know. We'll do our very best to answer all your questions. If you've never gone on a trip and you've always wanted to go, it's your time. All right? Come, hear, listen, then make a decision. One more thing before we jump into things today. We are going to have Easter service, one service. All three of our services are meeting together. We're taking the church to the community. We're inviting everybody to join us, folks that obviously don't have a church, but anybody that's out of church for whatever reason, unchurched for whatever reason, skeptics, agnostics, whatever, we're going to have one service on Easter Sunday at 10 o'clock, at the Cross Center Arena. We've rented the entire place is ours. And we're going to do the best we can to take the simple gospel message of Jesus to Bangor and beyond. So start inviting. Yeah, start inviting, asking people to come. How many people here know at least one person who is not a Christian, or they've become disenfranchised with church? You know, maybe they were in church, but you know, the number one reason people don't go to church is because they've already been there, right? They've had a bad experience, and they're just not going to come to Cross Point here. They're just not going to do it. But they might come, possibly, to a service at the Cross Center. Anybody know people like that? Yeah, all hands all over the auditorium. Of course you do. So say, look, why don't you come to Easter? Non-threatening. It's going to be in a big arena. And tell them, give them my word. I'm going to step out by faith. Tell them that the Cross Center roof will not cave in if they come, all right? Now, if it does, I'm going to be really embarrassed, right? Please, God, please don't do that, right? So we're going to start promoting this in social media, radio, different places, posters, handbills very, very soon. You don't want to do it too soon because people hear things that doesn't resonate. But we are going to be starting soon. We're also going to have posters that you can put up. We're also going to have handbills that you can pass out. You know, when you go to the grocery store, restaurants, you can leave it on the table, only if you leave a nice tip, okay? And we're calling the service, Who is Jesus? That's the sermon. Ryan Groh is going to go out. He's going to be interviewing people on the street. Ask him the question, who is Jesus? And we're going to show that video to start our service. Then I'm going to come up and talk about it for a couple of minutes. We're going to sing. I'm going to talk more. We're going to sing. I'm going to talk more. We're going to sing. So we're breaking it up, and we want you to bring your kids. We want you to bring your grandkids, your cats, your dogs, your horses. Bring everybody to the Cross Center. We do have some rooms set apart where if the kids just become a little unruly, you can get up and take them in there. That's fine. But it's a big arena. How many people have been to the Cross Center? Yeah, almost everybody. There's a lot of room. You're going to have to make a lot of noise for anybody who hears you, right? So don't worry about that. Come on in. It should be a great time. But what we want to do most of all is we want to glorify Jesus. We want our city to know there's a Savior who loves you and will give you eternal life if you're willing to receive it. Let's stand together this morning. Let's continue our Bible memorization. Now, before we do this today, give you a chance to stretch your legs a little bit. Yesterday, I needed a favor. I needed to drop off a car, so I called somebody. I said, hey, can you do me a favor? Yeah. We were only together probably 30 minutes. Didn't take too long. So I need a favor. So I picked him up, and we ran the errand, dropped another car off. And he said, Pastor, I need to tell you something. I'm thinking, oh, brother, here it comes. What, you know, when people say that, I kind of, you know, right? He said, you know, since we started the Bible memorization at the church, it's changed my life. I'm thinking, one verse a week? I said, okay, what are you talking about? He said, I can't explain it to you, but ever since we have started this Bible memorization, God has given me this passion that I cannot stop memorizing the Bible. I said, well, okay, keep talking. I'm listening, and that's hard for me because I like to talk. And I said, what do you mean this passion? I go, like an addiction? He goes, yeah, if you want to call it that, right now it just feels like an addiction, a good one, right? I said, well, explain it. He goes, well, not only have I memorized all these verses, I've memorized a lot of other verses. And he said, I started to memorize the book of John. I said, well, that's good. I'm thinking he's probably memorized a couple verses. He said, I've already memorized the first chapter of the book of John. Wow. I go, the one that starts, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was. He goes, oh, yeah. I said, well, the first chapter is like 50-something verses, right? He goes, oh, 51. And then he says this. He said, I've already memorized John chapter 2. I didn't even ask him how many verses that was because I didn't even know. And I said, well, keep going. He said, right now I'm halfway through chapter 3. I said, so what do you mean you've memorized? Are you familiar with it? Or is it verbatim? He goes, oh, no, it's verbatim. I know it all by heart. And he said to me, he said, right now with all the verses like this, all the other verses other than this, and what he's already memorized in the book of John, he said it takes him 40 minutes right now to be able to repeat everything he's already memorized. 40 minutes. That'd be like a whole sermon, him standing up here and just reciting verses. So I said, I guess you're preaching on Sunday then, I guess, right? So if I ever need a day off, you're my guy. So I said, what's your end goal? I mean, what are you trying to do? He goes, well, I don't know. He goes, as long as God keeps giving me this passion, I'm going to keep going. He says, I'm pretty sure God has spoken to me in a way that I just feel very strongly that at the bare minimum, I'm going to memorize the whole book of John. That's 21 chapters, by the way. That I do know. And then he said, I'm going to go from there. I said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. He said, maybe the whole New Testament. I don't know. I just don't know. Maybe I'll stop with the book of John. But right now, that's my passion. I'm driving, and I'm like, am I hearing this right? Now, obviously, when we started that, who would have ever thought that somebody would go crazy over the whole thing? That God would evidently impress upon somebody to do something like that. So the point being is, I'm not expecting everybody to go out and memorize the whole book of John. I've not even memorized the whole book of John. But the point is, God works differently in all of our lives, doesn't he? And it's very exciting to see somebody who has such a passion for these verses. So our verse for this week is James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 14. So let's say it a few times together. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Let's stop. We could preach a whole message on that. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while. Okay, now let me help you this week when you go through it. Read it like this. Jerry, I have no idea what my life is going to be like tomorrow. Then talk to God. Say, God, help me to understand not to take anything for granted. When? Tomorrow. You know what else we can learn from that? We need to learn to live in the moment. Enjoy the blessings of God today. Enjoy your family today. Enjoy your gifts today. Why? Let's keep going. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, I want you to gather this. God, metaphorically, through James, is teaching us that in reality, you're just a bunch of hot steam. What's he teaching us? That life is precious. That life is fleeting. That we may want something that might be different from how it turns out. To take advantage of every single opportunity. To make sure you say, I love you one more time. To go and do that extra kind deed one more time. This isn't the message today, but I can't tell you the number of people over the years. I've been doing this now for 35 years. It's a lot. I know I don't look it. I know. But what I am saying to you is this. I can't tell you the number of people over the last 35 years that I've sat with in hospitals and nursing homes and their own homes where I've held their hand. And many of them have said, boy, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have taken that trip. I wish I would have used my time a little differently. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have been a little bit nicer to my spouse. I wish maybe I would have used my money a little bit differently than I did. Not that they were bad people. But you know what they failed to grasp? And you have a big advantage. Why? Because you're standing right now. That they failed to comprehend how fast a vapor goes away. And so if we get anything today, let's make sure that we understand, because we have no idea what will happen to us soon. And to realize, as much as God loves us, we all will die. We all eventually will come to that time when, like steam has come and gone, our lives will come and go. And only what's done for Christ ultimately will last and matter. Boy, it's a good verse, isn't it? It's actually my favorite Bible verse. I think you already know that. Whereas you don't know what's going to come on tomorrow, we're like vapor, steam, that appears for a while, then vanishes away. Father, bless our service today. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for giving us the health to be here today. And God, there are many, some listening and watching right now through live stream. Others aren't able to do that even, that are struggling physically and emotionally, spiritually. So Lord, help us to take advantage of every single minute that you give us to show love to others and to show our love to you. God, we just want to say we love you today and thank you. Speak to our hearts now as we study your word. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you that have been on our journey through the book of Matthew, we're now on lesson number 12. We're on Matthew, or in Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. I want to read the text for you today. You're welcome to read it in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen, whatever is most convenient to you. And when I say Bible, of course, now I'm referencing, obviously, electronic devices. I listened to a lot of sermons, obviously, and one guy got up and he said, "Now I want you to take your electronic devices and turn," and he gave the word. They didn't say Bible. Now electronic, right? Now when Jesus heard that John, this is John the Baptist, there are two Johns that are prevalent in the New Testament. One is John the Apostle. He is one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus chose. John the Apostle wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Did he write the book of 4th John? No, there is no book of 4th John. Right? Just want to see if you're awake. Okay? And he also wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? Just so you know, it's the book of Revelation. It's singular, not plural. But he wrote in the book of Revelation numerous revelations. Okay? So the revelations of John are in the book of Revelation. Okay? So John writes how many books? Five books. This John is John the Baptist. How many books did he write? Zero. Right? He wrote none. So when you're reading the New Testament, make sure you understand what John that you're reading. So we have John the Apostle, who wrote five books of the Bible, and some would say probably the best friend of Jesus, arguably so. Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. He's arrested. He withdrew into Galilee. Jesus Christ, the first year of his ministry, let me explain something. This is very important. You need to understand the context here. Jesus Christ is baptized. He goes into the wilderness wanderings. That happened a year back to Matthew 4. So from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we have a year that's gone on. During that year, Matthew doesn't write about it, but John does. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, right? John the Apostle writes about it. Basically, John chapter 1, verses 19 through John chapter 4, verses 41 or 42, we have the first year of the ministry of Jesus that Matthew doesn't talk about. Now, why doesn't Matthew talk about it? Here's the answer. We don't know. we surmise that it may not have to do with the kingship of Jesus, so Matthew leaves it out because Matthew is trying to show that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel and the Messiah. But that's speculation. We don't really know. Now, here's what's important. As you learn the Gospels, the Gospels are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... okay, four Gospels. The word Gospel means good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. We learn the Gospel in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the Gospel. It's Jesus Christ coming, giving his life, being buried, and being raised from the dead. That's what we call the Gospel. That's the good news. Now, as we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four different authors who write about Jesus. So if you want to learn about Jesus, you need to read the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. In the Gospels, four writers don't all write on the same events of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three gospel writers, we refer to that as the synoptic gospels. That word means similar. So they all write about a lot of the same events of Jesus, but they don't all write the same thing in their event. I'll get that in just a moment. John writes about Jesus, but he writes about a lot of different events than what the other three do. There's some similarities, but his gospel is much different than the other three. Now, if you want to know what Jerry said in the message today, or you want to know exactly what went on today at Cross Point, you just cannot come to the 11 o'clock service. Why is that? Because Jerry said some things at the 9:30 service he didn't say at the 11 o'clock service, nor at the 8 o'clock service. For example, if the 8 o'clock service, if you went to them and said, "Do you know we had a baby dedication day at Cross Point?" they would say, "No, we didn't." And you would say, "Yes, we did." Right? And they would go, "Well, what do you mean? I was there." "Ah, but you didn't read all three services. You just understood what went on at 8 o'clock. In other words, there's some details that were left out of the 9:30 and 8 o'clock service. Just like there are some details left out of some of the gospel books. So in order to understand a certain event in the life of Jesus, you have to read about that event in the other gospels. Does that make sense to everybody? Clear as mud? Okay. So we have the events of Jesus in his first year of ministry. In his first year of ministry, John the Baptist is preaching. Jesus, he's doing his ministry. They are doing them, and they are overlapping each other. In other words, they're not doing them together. They're doing them simultaneously in different places. And that first year, for example, Jesus performed his first miracle at a place called Cana in the region of Galilee. John mentions it in John chapter 2, but guess what? Matthew doesn't. And there's other events like that. For example, in John chapter 3, there's a guy that Jesus witnesses to. Anybody know his name? In fact, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus. Very good, Randy. You get a piece of candy after the service. Okay? Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by day or night? Night. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious person. And Jesus begins to witness to him and talks to him. Remember, he talks about you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. He talks about, you know, you must be born again, you know, not through being born of your mom. He talks about a spiritual born-again experience. Nicodemus doesn't quite understand. So John talks about it, but guess what? Matthew leaves it out. John talks about Jesus cleansing the temple the first time, but Matthew leaves it out. So in order to understand what Jesus did in the first year of ministry, you have to read John chapter 1:19 through John chapter 4, verse 41-42. So as John the Baptist is doing his ministry, Jesus is doing his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry is decreasing, while Jesus' ministry is increasing. Because John the Baptist said himself, I must decrease and you must increase. John the Baptist came as the forerunner of Christ, telling people, hey, the Messiah is here. Messiah is coming. And now he's here. In fact, in the book of John, he sees Jesus, and he says this in John chapter 1, the apostle does. The apostle says, I saw Jesus, and he's as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist was preaching about, that John the apostle wrote about in the book of John. I know those Johns, they kind of get confused, okay? So as Jesus gets toward the end of his first year of ministry, John the Baptist gets arrested. Some of you might know the story. He gets arrested because he tells Herod, hey, you should not have married your brother's wife. Well, that didn't go over too well. Herod didn't really bother him too much. He was kind of a rough guy anyway, but it kind of bugged his wife, Herodias. And so then they had this big party, this big bash. And we find out that Herodias' daughter, Salome, dances and blah, blah, blah. And so Herod, you know, he's kind of had one too many Bud Lights, and he's kind of saucy there, and the party's getting out of hand, which if you've been to a party, that's what happens. He gets a little drunk, and he says, oh, you've done such a great job. I'm going to give you anything you want. And so mom whispers over, ask your stepdad for the head of John the Baptist. Guess what happens? That's exactly what happens. And so John the Baptist gets thrown in prison first, and then he loses his head. Now, he gets thrown in prison. This begins what's called the official ministry of Jesus. Because the first year, he's kind of doing it in tandem with John the Baptist. So remember, he got baptized. He went to the wilderness wandering. You remember that? We talked about that. And now a year is gone, and now we're picking up Matthew chapter 4. So there's a year between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Just want to make sure you understand the context. Very, very important. Okay? Now, we heard that John had been taken into custody. So he withdraws, he moves to Galilee. Because all this is happening around Jerusalem, because that's the Jordan River where John the Baptist has been baptizing. So there's other things that happen that Jesus moves to Galilee, but this is part of it. And leaving Nazareth, so he moves to Galilee. In Galilee, there's a city called Nazareth. That's why they call Jesus the Nazarene. He came and settled in Capernaum. He goes to Nazareth for a while, and you can read this in other scriptures, other gospels. He gets there, which is hometown. So he goes back to his hometown after being in around Jerusalem. And once he gets there, he starts to do ministry. And we're going to pick on Alec. And Alec is a family member of Jesus. And he won't accept me. I'm Jesus. He won't accept me because he knows me just as Jesus. And so his family rejects him. By the way, Jesus had four brothers that are mentioned in Scripture. He had numerous sisters. Doesn't give their names. So we don't really know how many siblings he had. They were half-siblings, obviously, because Jesus did not have a father. And so Mary had many, many children after Jesus. But his family rejects him. In fact, his family doesn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And James, his half-brother, actually becomes a prominent pastor in the New Testament. And he writes a book of the Bible, the one that we just read about. James chapter 4, verse, very, very good. Two pieces of candy, okay? So he moves to Capernaum, which is close to Nazareth, after his family reject him. What does that tell us? If you live for Christ, you may have some people that love you reject you. There's a whole sermon in that too. The word Capernaum means compassionate. Some theologians believe that this city, Capernaum, which for the most part today is kind of uninhabited and really no one lives there, but Capernaum means compassionate, and many theologians believe that it was named after the prophet Nahum. Nahum. Which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Two of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to show you a map in just a moment. Another reason that Jesus moved was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 9, you can check it out on your own. Start with verse 1. Kind of talks about this right here. Isaiah prophesied 700-800 years before Jesus was even born that something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, the land of Zebulun, the tribe of Zebulun, and the land of Naphtali, where the other tribe is, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, it's called the Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, that's kind of odd. Why would northern Israel be called the Galilee of the Gentiles? Isn't it Galilee of the Jews? Well, yes and no. Hang on, and we'll give you some information on that too. The people, this is Isaiah speaking, prophesying, hundreds of years ahead. The people who were sitting in darkness, so the people that are living in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, are in the dark. Does it mean somebody turned out the lights? No. Spiritually, they are struggling. They are lost. And what's going to happen, those people that are spiritually lost in spiritual blindness are going to receive a great light. Guess who the light is? It's Jesus. So Isaiah is prophesying 700-800 years ahead through the Holy Spirit that the Messiah is going to come and begin his official ministry in a place that is pretty much pagan, full of Gentiles, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, and upon them a light has dawned. Hey, look what's happened. Jesus is here. And from that time, a year after Jesus begins his ministry, now John is in prison. Jesus began to preach the launch of his official ministry. Repent. And isn't it interesting? He preached the same message that John the Baptist did. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent means a change of mind, which leads to a change of behavior and direction. You can't have salvation without repentance. Never forget that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, notice this light. I want to show you a map before we talk about the light. This is the area. If you look on the map behind me, I've got a little pointer this morning. This here is the country of Israel, and it's broken up. We've got Manasseh. There's Naphtali. We just read about that. There's Zebulun. We just read about that. That's Asher. We have Issachar, we have West Manasseh, East Manasseh, they live on each side of the Jordan. I don't have time to explain all that. There's Ephraim, there's Dan, there's Benjamin, there's Judah, there's Reuben. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice at the very top of the map, we're going to go over here, this is the top of the map. This here, I'm circling, this is where Nazareth is. This is the area, region of Galilee. Israel is broken up into three regions. Notice, the top region is Galilee, the middle region here, Samaria, and the bottom region is what? Right there, Judah, also called Judea. It's kind of like Presque Isle, Bangor, and Portland. Portland's Judah, Bangor, right? Samaria, Presque Isle would be what? Galilee. Okay, you got it? All right. Then, here we have this lake called Lake Tiberias. They call it the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret. It's got like literally four or five names in the New Testament. Okay? And if you notice up here, there's Capernaum right on the water. That's where Jesus ends up after he's basically run out of Nazareth. Run out from the sense was, in fact, Jesus said, I have to leave this place because of such lack of faith. In other words, the people aren't going to listen. Let me tell you something, church. There are going to be some people that just flat aren't going to listen. Their minds are made up, and God gives them that choice to make those decisions. So hopefully this helps a little bit, give you kind of a visual of what we're talking about this morning. Now let's talk about the light real quick. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came as the light that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier, and people did not comprehend it. They would not accept it. They would not believe it. They would not internalize it. They weren't interested. In fact, Jesus was a Jew, and his own people rejected him. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How hurtful would that have been? Here in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is in the temple area. He's in the outer court, often called the court of women. And it's the end of a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths. It's also called the Feast of Sukkot. It's also called two or three other names. So we have a lake by four or five different names. We have one particular feast by four or five different names. It's crazy out there, trust me, all right? It's all I can do, and I do this 8 hours, 10 hours a day to keep it straight. But there's a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths was one of three feasts that every Jewish male had to come to Jerusalem for every year because it was one of the top three important feasts. And there they had to come and make sacrifices and serve the Lord that week. Now, the Feast of Booths commemorated God's provision in the wilderness wandering, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And so people, what they would do if they were Jewish, they would live outside for a week in a booth. They would make something up and they would live outside to remember that God met their need temporarily at the time in the wilderness wanderings. At this particular feast, they had candelabra. Candelabra is all the way down the center of the court where Jesus would have been, where many thousands and thousands of people would have been. Huge candelabras. Let's just take the auditorium, and let's just say we had 15 huge candelabras all the way down the center of the auditorium. On the last day of the feast, Jesus was at the temple, and at the end of the feast, they had just extinguished all the candelabras. Jesus comes, they just finished blowing out the last one, and Jesus said to them that were in the courtyard, "I am the light of the world. This light might go out, but my light will never go out." They understood exactly what he was referring to. He who follows me, in other words, not this kind of commemoration, although it's wonderful, although it's good, this is temporary, this is fleeting, I am eternal. My light will never go out. If you put your faith in me, if you follow me, if you repent, if you have a change of mind and a change of direction, which leads to a change of behavior, and you will not walk in darkness, you will walk in the light. And you will have the light of life. I am the light. I am the life. I am the way. In the Old Testament, darkness and light meant something. If you walked in the light, it meant that you were walking in righteousness. If you walked in the darkness, it meant that you were walking in wickedness. Notice, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But notice, the way of the wicked is like darkness. And then notice this last part. It's like a blind man who walks around in the dark who stumbles. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night and you're trying to find your way to the restroom and your spouse leaves something right in the middle? It's usually me who leaves something right in the middle, right? And it's a shoe or, you know, it's a laundry basket or just whatever. Or have you ever been walking along and you've stubbed your toe? I mean, it's like, right? Here we have this metaphorical understanding of people that have not repented. They don't know the light. They don't know Jesus. Their lives are like people that are blind. They're walking around stumbling. They don't even know where they're going. Isaiah said hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, that's what it was like in this part of Israel. But I've got good news. You don't have to stumble very long because there's a light that's coming. In the New Testament, metaphorically, we have another example. If our gospel is veiled or hid, where people aren't accepting it, there's a reason why people don't accept it. It's not accepted, it's veiled, it's camouflaged to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. How does small g, who's this referencing? Yeah, how does Satan blind people to the gospel? It's very simple, sometimes through their own arrogance, their own pride. Satan has done a wonderful job today blinding people because of materialism. You don't need God. I mean, you got a big bank account. I mean, come on, give me a break, right? Satan does a masterful job at doing that. It's through science. I mean, you know, only ignorant people believe in some mythical fairy tale God. I mean, people that are educated and smart and are in the know, they don't believe all that foolishness, right? So Satan has done a good job at blinding people to truth. He doesn't want people to know the truth. And so he blinds people. He keeps a veil on their eyes that they might not see the light of the gospel. Who is the light of the gospel? It's Christ. Exactly what Isaiah said. Exactly what Jesus said. Jesus is the image of God. In other words, Jesus is God. What did Jesus say? He said to the people that he was talking to 2,000 years ago, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen God the Father. I am God. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, Jesus never baptized anybody. His disciples baptized. He left Judea and went again into Galilee. Another reason Jesus went to Galilee was because the Pharisees were going to start confronting him. And it wasn't time for him to have that kind of confrontation. God wanted him to go north and be that light that Isaiah had prophesied. And by the way, on the way to Galilee in the north, he had to pass through the middle, Samaria. And guess what happened in John chapter 4? He happened to stop and give the gospel to the woman by the well. And she gave her life to Christ. Folks, God always has a purpose for everything he does. Others were saying in John chapter 7 about Jesus, this is the Christ? I mean, Jesus is God? He's the Messiah that the world's been looking for? How could that be? Still others were saying, surely the Christ, the Messiah, and that's what the word Christ means, Messiah. Jesus means Savior. The Messiah, the promised one who's going to come and rescue us and take us into the kingdom, he's not going to come from Galilee, is he? Now, why would they say that? You remember the verse when we began a few moments ago? Let me see what verse it's actually in. Talks here about, there it is, verse number 15. It says Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, isn't Galilee Jewish? It is. You see, what happened was the nation of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they didn't clear the land like God had told them. And so men began to intermarry with all of the women there in that land, the Canaanites. And false gods came into their families, and their minds, their hearts were turned away from the true God to all these false gods. And then about 722 B.C., a guy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, how you like that? Tiglath-Pileser, who is the head, he's the king of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were ruthless people. They were ISIS before ISIS. ISIS got nothing on the Assyrians. There was a guy who was called by God to go to the Assyrians, to a city called Nineveh, who took a boat and went the other way. It's a whale of a story. You ought to read it. And we find that God had to deal with him for not being obedient. But what happened was, is Tiglath-Pileser, he comes, he takes the Jewish people away, and he fills it with Assyrians, these pagan Assyrians that worship false gods. And so for hundreds of years, the area of Galilee became known really as Gentile because they were so far away from what God had intended. And that's why it's called the Galilee of the Gentiles. God, in his omniscience, in his providence, his sovereignty, begins, now listen to this as we get kind of wind this down. He begins his public ministry, really his official ministry, in a place that basically is Gentile. Now, what does that say to you and me? Here's what it says. that God loves everyone. Everyone. So very important. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus' message was the same as John the Baptist's. Repent. What does it mean to repent? Here's what it means. It means to recognize that if I were to stand before God, I recognize that my sin, what is sin? It means that we miss the mark. It means that we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all cheated, we've all said bad things, we've had personal ulterior motives, selfish, pride, arrogance. Every single one of us have sinned. We recognize that because I'm a sinner, I can't get to heaven because heaven is a perfect place. It also means that I understand to the best I can that my sin has caused a separation between me and God. I can't get to where God is because of my sin. That's why Jesus said, and John the Baptist said, and Paul and others said, repent. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and invite God into your life to be your Savior. You see, that's why the light came. I want the guys, if they would, as we close, to just shut the lights off. I want you to stand with me. I just want to show you something this morning as we close. Right now, if you would say to me, Jerry, if I died this afternoon or next week or next month, I would have no idea I would go to heaven, but I want to know. Right now, you're in darkness spiritually, but look to your left up high. Look what Jesus did for you. He's a light, didn't he, church? There he is. It might be darkness in your soul right now. You might be confused. You might be wondering, but Jesus came as a light in a dark place. And Jesus said, notice, that he's the Savior of the world, and you can make this personal. You can say, Jerry, I know that you, Jesus, are the Savior. You're the light of the world who died for me on a cross. Right now, God, I want to repent. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, would you come into my life right now and save my soul? I'm in darkness. I have no assurance. You know, I talk to a lot of people. It's what I do. When I talk to people who aren't convinced that there's a God, they do say things like, well, you know, I just got to do believe there is something out there when I die. I don't know what it is, but yeah, I kind of do believe that it's not necessarily all going to end right here. We love you so much that our whole ministry is built to tell people that there's a light, Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that if you will repent of your sin, admit that you're a sinner, and receive him, that you'll spend eternity